We are starting a new series, but I do have an announcement to make before we get started. If you are on our email list, then you got an email from us a couple days ago letting you know about what's happening, the exciting things that are happening next weekend. Many of you know that we have been searching for two pastoral positions ever since we've been looking probably for a couple of years, or we've been without a worship pastor since Kevin left a couple of years ago. And then the thought was all along that we would wait until a new lead pastor came in and then would start the search for a worship pastor. And then added to that, Tim and Rochelle decided that God was calling them on and into a new season of life for themselves. And so that left us also looking for a youth pastor. So I will tell you that a pastoral search is not the easiest of things to do. And so two pastoral searches are equally or probably twice as much challenge or more. And so I'm just so grateful for the people that kind of rallied around and helped in that process by making phone calls and by rearranging their schedules to meet. And at the end of all of that, we feel like we have arrived with having two great candidates, one for each of these positions, and we're ready to present those, and we're going to do that next weekend. And I said at the beginning of the search at our business meeting and kind of in an email and everything that we had two major goals in this process, and one was clearly more important than the other. The number one goal was clearly to get the right people here. And I know that seems simple and seems obvious, but it's not always obvious. Sometimes we can make compromises in different ways, either because of timelines or because we get fixated on how that person should look or specific skills. And sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees. And not just us, but pastors and searches all over the nation struggle with this. And so our commitment from day one has been get the right people here that God is calling here. And then our second goal, which was very secondary but also important, was that we wanted to get those, when we found those people, we wanted to get them here as soon as possible. And we believe that we have accomplished number one. These two candidates that we're going to present before you, it's important that you know that it was completely unanimous among elders, staff, and the respective councils of these ministries, of the worship and the youth ministries. And when I say unanimous, I don't mean like a jury deliberation that after, you know, a few hours of deliberation and pressuring and twisting and, you know, all these different things, that we finally all came to a consensus. I mean that after these candidates came and interviewed and met with the people, that every single person said, that's the guy. And individually, I got individual feedback from people because I didn't want anybody. I just wanted to know what is your individual feedback? What was your feeling about this? And I tried to pull that out of some people, and that is what came back to us. And so that's a huge answer to prayer. So if you've been praying for this process, and I know many of you have been, thank you, because that is a huge answer to prayer. Of the candidates that we spoke to, and that I spoke with, there were wonderful other candidates, really wonderful, and some that would be incredible fits. And so the fact that the respective ministries and staff and leadership said, yeah, this is the one, is really incredible. So I just want to present those to you here and then tell you what's going to happen. I don't know which one we got first, Jeff. You just pull up a picture. There we go, Robbie. Robbie and Stacy Helene and their daughter Haley. How many of you remember Robbie when he was here Missions Month? Okay. At that time, he had absolutely zero intention of ever living in Wisconsin. He came in February, which is a brilliant time to bring somebody up from Texas. But in my mind, I had asked him, you know, if he would pray about it. And in my mind, I thought, well, might as well. If he can handle February, then there's nothing else. I always get nervous about bringing somebody up in May, like you all did to me. That might, like, you know, skew things a little bit. Robbie, just so you know, Robbie brings with him more than musical gifts. If you were here and you heard him speak, he also is an incredible communicator. He has an incredible heart, for missions, and those things are always on display. But he really won over the worship team and the worship council with his kind of shepherding leadership style, his vision, his understanding of music and how to communicate that to a team. He's just incredibly gifted. And he's been a lead pastor of the church he started down in Dallas for the last 8 years. And they just recently merged with another church, and they feel like maybe that God is calling them on to move on to a new season. I've personally known Robbie for 12 years, which made it challenging for me during the interview process, but I did, this may shock some of you, but I actually remained quiet during the worship, especially the worship council interview. I sat in the back and just stayed quiet to the point where a couple of the worship team members said, "Are you feeling okay? What's wrong with Jay?" And nothing was wrong with me. I just really wanted to see how does this team respond to Robbie. And it was phenomenally well. You can go in the email we sent out a link, and you can go to one of our on our website where you can see the feedback from the worship council about Robbie. So Robbie is going to be here next weekend to be presented to all of you, and I'll tell you a little bit what that'll look like here in a second. On the youth side, we have Christoph Katzbeck. Many of you know Christoph as someone that grew up here at the church. As a teenager, he came to Faith Baptist, to the youth ministry here, and that's where he found Jesus. And so he was saved through this ministry, and then he went on and did radio ministry, where I guess there was something about Veggie Tales in the afternoon talk or radio show. I don't know anything about that. I wasn't here, but I trust people when they say that. But he was a host on the radio show, and then he went into ministry, and he's been serving at Sturgeon Bay Community Church for the last couple of years, overseeing groups ministry and student ministry there. Christoph is passionate. He's energetic. He loves the gospel. He loves students. He understands what it means to grow up outside of the church and to not feel at home having grown up and going to Sunday school and doing all that. So he understands that. But he also understands the value of being a part of the church family. And he has an incredible vision of how to make sure that our students are a part of our church family and not, you know, segmented or anything like that, and to continue off of the strong foundation that's been built here. And then that's his wife Sarah and his beautiful daughter Maggie. Sarah's the one up there next to him, and Maggie's down below. So just in case you needed that information. So what's happening is next weekend they will both be here. Yes, that's a little crazy, but like I said, if we wanted to, our hope was to have them here by August. And so that was our goal. And to do that, we have to step on the gas. And part of leadership and part of understanding this is knowing when to hit the brake and when to hit the gas. And when you have this overwhelming of a response from the teams that interviewed these two candidates, it's the time to hit the gas. And so we want to present them next week. They will share the pulpit. They'll each share a little mini sermon, and so you can have a chance to hear them. They both have teaching gifts and communicating gifts, and so I think that's a good way for you to get to know their hearts. And then after the service next Sunday, we will have a lunch and a Q&A time for both of the candidates. So it'll be a time that you can get to know them, get to know their families, and ask any questions that you would like to ask of them. They'll be here on Friday evening and Saturday, where we'll be meeting, introducing them to different people from their respective ministries and other leaders in the church as we have the opportunity. And then, finally, June 26th, which is 3 weeks from today, we're going to call a special business meeting, in accordance with our bylaws, so that we can vote to affirm the call of these two candidates. And so we will meet with them next week and get to know them, and then spend time in prayer and discernment. And then on the 26th, after the second service, we will go down there. Church members can go down there, and we will vote whether or not to officially call them as pastors to our church. During that time, we aren't going to have a lunch on the 26th. The only issue that's going to be before us is voting on these two. So it'll, just so you know what that'll look like, is we'll go down there and we will present them. We'll see if there's any conversation or any discussion or any further questions. And if not, if there are, we'll answer those. And if not, then we will, vote. And, then a formal, if we affirm them, then a formal offer will be given to them. I'm saying this both for you and for me, so I keep all this straight, because this is all new territory, I think, for a lot of us in this situation. So, I would encourage you to talk to elders and staff and the councils of the youth and the worship teams. Their names, that the people who interviewed them, are on the website, that you can contact them and ask any questions that you have. We want to be completely transparent about that. But just know that I for one, am extremely excited about these two. I think that they are going to bless our congregation, in just a multitude of ways. So I know that we are really excited as we are building the team here for the future. So, please join me in praying for them, for their families, for their time in their churches this morning, and in the coming weeks as, they prayerfully, plan and hope, to be joining us here in just a couple of months. 1 Peter. You've come to know that I'm so awesome at transitions. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up Robbie and Stacy and Haley. And we lift up Kristoff and Sarah and Maggie. We pray for them as you have soften their hearts and open their hearts to serving alongside of us here. And Father, I pray for them as they prepare to come next weekend, that you would fill them with hope and anticipation. I pray that you would fill our church family with hope and anticipation. God, I thank you for the leadership of this church and the hours they have put in. Thank you, God, that you have made this so clear to those of us that have met these two. I pray, God, that your will would be done. We trust you. This is your church. We are serving you in your church, and we don't take that lightly. God, I pray you would help us have discernment next weekend, that we would have open hearts to receive people into this church family, to help lead this church family. And I'm confident in that, Lord, because of the work you have done here with this church family to welcome me and my family. What a gift it is, Lord, to be a part of this family. And now, Lord, as we move into this message, into your word, God, I pray that we would have open hearts and minds to what your word says. And that we would be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can open your Bible to 1 Peter. We're going to start at the beginning. This series will take us through the summer. And I was torn about whether to do this series over the summer because I think it's so important to where we are today and how we live today, that I thought, you know, a lot of times churches will say, you kind of want to do stuff in the summer that you're not worried about people bouncing in and out of, because I know that people travel and there'll be weekends that you're miss and all that. And so I would just encourage you that as you're gone this summer in different times, enjoying time with your family or visiting other places or other people, that you would try to stay connected in this way. Like, read through 1 Peter. If you know you're going to be gone in a week and you can follow along with where we're going to be, read through that passage. Pray over that passage. Our sermons, all the messages are always online. You can listen to those as well. But it's really a neat thing for the whole church to kind of be together and moving in the same direction, looking at the same book of the Bible together. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. And it may even help you as you're gone. If you're on the camping trip, that you open up the Bible together as a family. And if you're anything like me, sometimes I get overwhelmed if I'm like on a trip or something like that, and I'd like to read the Bible to my kids, and I'm like, I don't know, where we just pick some random passage or do something. This can help you, because you can just say, hey, let's read 1 Peter together. Let's read it. I always say the New Living Translation is a great translation for kids and for families, but read it in whatever and just read it together. And be together in that time. So that could be something you could do this summer. So let's start in 1 Peter. We're just going to try to cover 1 through 5. We'll see what happens. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. So as is common and customary in these letters, the author identifies himself at the beginning. We typically don't do that. We identify ourselves at the end of a letter or an email, but here they would always do that at the beginning, letting you know who is writing this. And so it's very straightforward that in verse 1 it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that there is some discussion over whether it really was Peter or it wasn't, and there's a lot of great resources out there about that. But I will tell you that the predominant view in the church, and especially in the world that believes in the Bible as the Word of God, we would say that Peter is the author here. There's lots of evidence that would say he is the author here. And so it's good to pause and recognize when we read a book to say who's writing it. Because we do believe that God's Word is God's Word. It is true, it is inspired, and it's perfect in everything that it teaches. But we also know that it was written by humans, that the Holy Spirit wrote it, like inspired them to write it. And what's beautiful about that is you have the confidence that it was Spirit-inspired and God-ordained and God-protected, and so we know that everything in it is true, but God in His creativity writes through people. And so their voice comes out, their background is there, and it's used in these letters. And it's an incredible thing. And so here we have Peter. This is Peter's letter. He writes this to the church in Asia Minor. And this is the same Peter who walks on water, because of his faith. And then he sinks because of his lack of faith. This is the same Peter that in Matthew 16 professes Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, and he is blessed and praised by Jesus for seeing that God has revealed this to him, and what a blessing that is. And then mere verses later, he argues with Jesus and says, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. This is the same Peter that in the Garden of Gethsemane can't stay awake to pray with Jesus. But when the soldiers come to take Jesus, he stands up to the Roman government and cuts off a Roman soldier's ear and fights for Jesus and then is rebuked by Jesus. And then he's the same Peter that said, I'll never ever deny you, Jesus. I will go with you even to death. I don't care. I will never deny you. And mere hours later, he's denying Jesus three times. And then days later, after the resurrection, in John 21, Jesus confronts Peter and asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. And then he tells Peter, you're going to be persecuted for your faith. There was a day when you could do whatever you wanted to, but there's coming a day where you won't. There's coming a day where you will be persecuted. And after all that, he says, follow me. And then less than 2 months later, in the greatest opening service of any church plant ever, he preaches at Pentecost and thousands of people are saved. And he goes on preaching the word, healing people, even raising Tabitha from the dead, and is eventually put to death for his faith. This is the man who writes this letter. A man from poverty, little education, a man of incredible insight, but also incredible hard-headedness, the kind of guy that you would want with you in the heat of battle, but also maybe not very consistent, a man that grows up before our very eyes in Scripture. And all these things about Peter will come into play as we read on, and it's important to remember where he's come and where he's going with this. So Peter writes this, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this is Peter, and he's writing to elect exiles. What does that mean? What are exiles? Your translation, you may have heard the translation aliens. They were displaced people. Exiles were strangers who made their home in a strange land. It'd be like if any of you moved to Minnesota. You'd be in a strange land. You'd be strangers in this strange land trying to make your home, trying to make it work. One of the big differences between Denver, where we moved from, and here is that very few people are actually from Denver. It's just grown so much and people have just flocked there from so many places that there, it was typical that you were a longtime resident. You'd say, yeah, I'm from Denver, if you'd lived there about 2 years. That's about kind of the, you know, at 2 years, you're like, yeah, I'm a Denver native. Here, I've talked to people who say, oh, I'm not from this area. My family's only been here for two generations. It's just different, right? I mean, there's this different mentality. So the people here are being called exiles, and exiles of the dispersion, which was used to refer to the Jews when they lived outside of Israel. Okay, so when you think about in the Old Testament times, any kind of exile that happened, that's how they were referred to. So the big parallel here is in Jeremiah when the Jews are in Babylonia. And so they're in the Babylonian exile there. And so Jeremiah says this to them in Jeremiah 29. This ends with a very famous verse. But he's speaking to the people, they weren't in their home. They were exiles in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God is saying to these exiles, you are in a strange land. You are in exile. You are in Babylon right now. And what they had were false prophets saying to them, oh, this is only going to be for a couple of years. Don't worry. Hold on. It's going to be fine. God's going to take us right back to the promised land. And through Jeremiah, he says, those prophets are liars. I am coming back for you. I will return you, but you'll be here for 70 years. So what I want you to do is I want you to live your life. I want you to plant gardens and grow and be in business and marry and have children. And don't just sit around waiting for me to bring you back to the promised land. Live your life. An exile makes his home in a strange land and works for the good of the area, but is ever mindful that this is not his true home. Now, how is that relating to 1 Peter, and how does that relate to us here today? Well, I think extremely closely. Many Bible teachers and scholars have said right now that in our culture, the most relatable passages in Scripture are the Jews in exile, are the early church in exile, like in 1 Peter. Because we find ourselves in a home that isn't our home. We just got done with a series on the kingdom, and we say that our home is in heaven, that our home is where our king is. And we've talked about how in our culture here, more and more, we're realizing that we don't quite look like people around us. That what we believe is starting to look stranger and stranger to the culture around us. That how we live is looking stranger and stranger to the culture around us. And that's who 1 Peter is addressing here in Asia Minor. This is modern day Turkey. And there's no evidence at this point that there was statewide persecution. He's not writing to a group of people who are being arrested and being killed for their faith. There are other portions of Scripture that do talk to people in those situations, but this isn't one of them. They were likely in a situation where they were seen as odd. They were seen as strange that they believed that there was one God. It was strange that this God would send his son and would die on the cross for them. That didn't make any sense to people. It's strange that believing that would lead them to live the lives that they lived, with the different morals and different guides and different relationships. They were probably seen as killjoys at times and just people who just were weird or archaic or ignorant. See the parallel? That's why it's so important for today. We're coming in a time where Christianity is not the popular thing anymore. We're coming into a time where being a Christian is not necessarily a positive thing in the eyes of the culture. And I don't know what it's going to look like for my kids as they grow up. I don't know if they'll get to a place where people are being arrested to their faith. If you really pushed me and backed me into a corner and asked me, I'd say, yeah, I don't think we're there yet. But I can tell you that following Jesus is going to be more difficult for my children than it was for me in this culture. I do believe that. I believe that the idea that we ever had a Christian nation has now been pretty obliterated. And that's why it's important. This is what's happening to Peter's audience. And this whole letter is an encouragement straight from God to those who find themselves in this kind of a situation. How do we live? How do we think? How do we respond? How do we love people? This is crucial for us to grasp. So what does Peter start off with? With that in mind, this audience, this Peter writing to this audience about their situation, what does he start off with? Well, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He starts out with answering the question of, how did we get here? Why are we exiles? Why are we trying to make our home in a strange land? And Peter answers that question according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the first thing he says to them is, God planned this. This is God ordained. He knew you before. He knew this. Foreknowledge is to know before. And what's important about this is this isn't just some kind of recognition. This isn't just that God can see the future and he sees what we're going to do and sees what's going to happen. That's not the kind of knowledge that he's talking about here. And we know that for two reasons. One is the term know, that's translated as know for us, is an intimate know in the Bible. Okay, it's not just like I understand and I recognize. It's, I know it. I had a hand in that. It's intimacy. The biblical term for knew or know is intimate. In the Old Testament, that word often results in a baby being born. If you're picking up what I'm laying down here, mom and dad. All right? It's intimacy. He knows us. So this isn't merely God knew what was going to happen before it happened. This is God knew it. He planned it. And the second reason we know that is because the first word there in verse 2, according to. According to his knowledge, you are exiles. Now let me ask you something. If you know something is going to happen, let's say the Packers are playing and you DVR the game, all right, you record it, and I come over after church to watch it, but you already know what happened. In our sense, you already have foreknowledge, or in that kind of, that one sense, you already know what's going to happen, even though I don't. And so you know that no matter how bad things get or whatever, you know what the outcome's going to be. But would I ever say, well, according to your foreknowledge, the Packers won? No. It's not because of your foreknowledge. It's not because you knew it was going to happen that it happened. You just happened to have that information. But here he's saying, according to the foreknowledge of God. So because God knew this, because God planned this, that's why you're in exile. And this is very important for the audience there and the audience for us today, because we can get caught in this kind of fear-mongering where we think that God is sitting up there wringing his hands and pulling his hair out and saying, what is going on down there? But he's not. And it's very important that we remember this as elections come and go and as powers rise and they fall, that God is very much in control, and not in the sense where he can just react and he can strike people down whenever he wants to, but in that he's planning it. He has foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. He ordains it. And because of that, we have a hope. Because we know the Father who is in control. That comment, that quote on the mug that we have out there, trust me, I have everything under control. That's not some flippant statement that we just say as just kind of like we just throw it out in the air and hope that it's true. That is our rock solid hope. The assurance that God is in control. And we have to wrestle with that. But in the end, it brings peace. Because no matter what happens here, no matter what happened to Peter's audience, he wanted them to know that you are in this situation because God foreknew it, because God planned it. And then he says, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus. The Spirit sanctifies. Remember we talked about that's basically becoming more and more like Jesus, being cleansed. That we are made clean by the blood of Jesus, like we're seen as righteous, but we're also working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're also being saved. It's this both and situation. So he's saying, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit is making this happen. The Spirit is working in you in this situation and guiding you and transforming you for what? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. That whole sprinkling with his blood is the alluding to an atonement. So in the atonement in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice the animals, and the high priest would go into the holiest of holies where nobody else was allowed, and he would go in there because he was ceremonially made clean, and he takes the blood in there and he sprinkles it on the throne as a way of atoning for their sins, the people's sins. And so Peter's drawing a direct parallel to that. To say the sprinkling of Jesus' blood, he wasn't talking about literally that it was a sprinkling. We know Jesus' blood was poured out. But he's saying we're atoned, we're saved by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. So he's saying you are exiles. You are strangers in a strange land. The culture doesn't fully get you. And how did that happen? Well, the Father ordained it. He chose you as exiles. He chose to place you where He placed you. The Son saved you. The Spirit sanctifies you. That's how it happened. So Peter is writing to a group of people who are facing discrimination and discouragement. They're being rejected. Many of them, probably Gentiles, who came out of a life of sin, which we'll read about later on, they came out of this culture. Now they've come to Christ. They've become a part of the church, and they're being rejected by the people that they left. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Living a certain life in a certain culture, in a certain world, certain friends, whatever, and then you find Jesus. And you change from the inside out, and you start to gravitate away from the life that you knew. And when you go back to try to love, some of those people reject you. At the very least, they don't understand why you've changed. And this is what Peter starts with. You're here because God chose you to be here. And for many of you right now, to start this whole book out, this is what you need to hear. That you're here because God chose you to be here. That's the best news Peter can think of at this point. If you're wondering why I'm pausing right here, I'm finding the dividing point, because we're going to keep going in this in the coming weeks, so I'm not worried about getting through all this today. But the foundation that we want to lay here in this book is the thing that I want you to grasp from this first look at it, is to remember who's writing this, who's he writing it to. One thing that's really interesting, Jesus says to Peter at the end of John, he says, follow me. After he says, feed my sheep, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. And then at the end of it, he says, follow me. This is what I love about that. You look at Matthew 4, when Jesus calls Peter, what does he say to him? He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So Peter follows Jesus and then goes through all those ups and downs that we just talked about. He proclaims him. He denies him. He follows him. He leaves him. He has faith in him. He doubts him. Does that describe any of your walks with Jesus? Some days you look back and you say, oh, things are going really well. Some moments you look back in your faith and you're walking with Jesus and you say, I can't believe God did that through me. Maybe you had a hand in somebody coming to know Jesus. Maybe you love somebody well. You said the right thing at the right time. And then there's other days where you just feel like a colossal mess. There are other days that you say all the wrong things. You have all the wrong attitudes. You can't forgive. You can't love. You can't forget. And that's Peter. And what I want us to draw on there is Jesus said to Peter at the beginning, follow me. And Peter, if Jesus is walking a straight line like this, Peter is all over the place. Falling down, getting up, running all around. And at the end of all that, the bookend over here, Jesus says, follow me. And I think what happens in between these two bookends for Peter is an aha moment. That it's not about me. It's an aha moment that this isn't based on my works. This isn't based on what I can do for Jesus. That the same call Jesus gave me here, you would have thought at the end, he would have said, you know what? Just take a break. You're on the bench. But he still says, follow me. But this time he says, do you love me? And there's the aha moment for Peter. It doesn't have anything to do with what he's going to do for God. It doesn't have anything to do with him being a fisher of men for God. It has to do with, do you love me? Do you know me? Will you follow me? So for so many of us right now in this room, I think this church is full of Peters. And if this is you, then listen to what he has to say about the culture that you're in. And if you see yourself as in this kind of a culture where you realize in your circles, you're starting to feel like you're a little out of place. You're starting to feel like maybe you're a stranger in a strange land. Then listen to the Peter who says, you're here because God placed you here. You're not in your job by accident. You're not in your marriage by accident. You're not in your home by accident. You're not in this community by accident. If you feel out of place in any of those things, it's because you're out of place here. And we are all out of place together. And Peter wants you to know that that's because God placed you there. And he's working in you to sanctify you for the work that God has for you in this place. And this whole letter is going to be about how do we then live in a home that is not our home, in a land that is not our eternal place. And his encouragement is, take it from me. This isn't about you and what you're doing. This is about God and what he's doing and who he is. And in 2 weeks, because next week we'll have our candidates here, in 2 weeks, on Father's Day, we're going to look more about how God does that, how he chooses us, how he places us, and what that means. Until then, just know it's not an accident. Even if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus and you're not sure why you're even here, it's not an accident. God foreknew it. He planned it beforehand for his glory and your joy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you do choose us. Because you are good, not because we are, not because what we can do, but because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we love you. God, we know, most of us that have been following you, we know that we feel out of place. A lot of times, some of us are strangers in our community. Some of us are strangers in our workplace. Some of us are strangers with our extended family, and some of us are strangers in our own homes. God, I pray that if we identify with that, that we would be encouraged by the simple thing that Peter leads off with, that you foreknew it. You planned it. This is not an accident. We are not beyond your reach. And that, Holy Spirit, you are working in us to sanctify us for obedience to Jesus who saved us. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.